This is a funny little vignette in the Gospel of Luke about Jesus showing his crucifixion wounds to his followers and inviting them to touch him, and then eating fish with them. Broiled fish, it says. That's really specific. Not tuna sandwiches, not fish sticks, broiled fish. Obviously, Luke is wanting to say that a resurrected Jesus is not a ghost or a spirit, but a physical being. It was important, crucial, for Luke to make this point and to make it as strongly as possible, because there were people in that day who believed that God didn't really become a human being in the person of Jesus. The notion was that flesh was evil, and God would not and could not become flesh and blood because the material and physical world were inferior to the spiritual. It was important for Luke to reaffirm the humanity of Jesus because he was countering an argument that went like this. Since the world and human flesh are evil and inferior, the goal of life is to rise above the world and eventually escape from this world into the calm of the spirit. It then followed that we can ignore the physical aspects of life in the world and focus all of our attention on spiritual matters. Therefore, physical hurts and suffering and pain, such as hunger, disease, can be ignored by the church. That's not a legitimate concern, the logic went. Christians must be focused on spiritual concerns, on the condition of the soul. It's an old, old heresy. Pops up every 100 years or two. Does any of it sound familiar? That was certainly the theology taught to enslaved people when they were allowed to go to church. They were told, don't worry about things on earth. Stick to spiritual issues. Their preachers were told to stick to only spiritual issues. There was an article I read in a magazine that began with the words, now that I have cancer, it's touching time. It was written by a Presbyterian minister who was diagnosed with cancer, who noticed that now that people knew he had cancer, they had permission to touch him. He said, it's funny that a broken body should be more touchable than one that's whole. Lifelong friends with whom he had ever done little more than maybe shake hands were hugging him. He made the point that in all the Bible, there's only these stories here about Jesus being touched while he was alive. And Jesus touched others, to be sure. And there was the woman who touched his garment. There was a woman who washed his feet with her hair. But this minister said that the one time someone reached out to touch Jesus was to betray him with a kiss. Maybe that's why all these post-resurrection appearances include touching. It's only after the breaking time of crucifixion, that resurrection, the touching time comes. He concludes the article, we seem to be able to touch one another in our brokenness that we don't seem to be able to do in our wholeness. God likes to use broken things, broken dishes, broken bread, broken bodies, even relationships that were broken by a kiss. My body and spirit had been broken by cancer, and that means it's okay to touch me. I'm thankful. Here, touch my hands and my feet, Jesus says. Get in touch with the physical scars, the bodily pain of human beings. Touch the hurts of real people, and you touch me. Now, of course, physical church buildings are important. But this passage reminds us that the sacred center of life is not a building or a program, but found in the daily ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ, as we are deep in the physical, emotional, mental, spiritual, human hurts of people, in our church, our community, and our world, as we gather and continually rediscover that God meets us and continues to empower us for ministry in this world. Here, he said, touch my hands and my feet. Touch the hurts of real people and you touch me. Imagine how you would try to convince people that you were really alive. Not just you've dozed off in high school English class. Actually having to prove that you're not physically dead. That happened to a guy named Charles Hubbard, Vietnam vet, received a letter from the VA informing him that he was dead and that his family needed to return thousands of dollars in benefits. He was a victim of stolen identity. The VA closed his checking account. After he made an extensive case for being alive, the VA informed him that it would take 8 months for him to be officially brought back to life. That's when they would restore his benefits. Sounds about right. The resurrected Christ had his own problems convincing the disciples that he was alive and well, bodily present to them. Apparently, even the sound of his voice terrified the followers. Exactly why they thought they were seeing a ghost is unclear. I wonder if a few of them grew up going to a few too many campfires, hearing ghost stories. Or perhaps the disciples can't get past popular Greek philosophy that the soul is immortal and merely imprisoned by the body. A lot of people still think this, that the soul floats off to heaven like a helium balloon, and the body, which is just a shell all along, stays behind to rot. But every resurrection appearance by Jesus is a bodily resurrection. It's not a metaphor. Spirits and ghosts don't bleed. So Jesus takes his blood-scarred hands and feet and puts them right in front of the disciples' faces. "It's okay to touch me," he says. But the disciples remain unconvinced, disbelieving that Jesus is really standing in the flesh before their eyes. So he turns to a fresh tactic. "Do you have anything here to eat? Do I smell fish?" Luke informs us that the Savior of the world, in one of his first utterances out of the grave, asks for food. Doesn't make a pronouncement, doesn't give a sermon about the nature of what it means to die and rise. He asks if there's anything on the grill. May well have been honest hunger. There's no meal service in the grave. And days have passed since the Last Supper. But more than likely, Jesus is determined to try to help these disciples believe that he's not a ghost. They hand him a piece of the broiled fish, not a fish stick. And he chews and swallows it right then and there. If the disciples are looking for God to be some wispy spiritual being, or a philosophical concept, or a metaphor, or a ghost, what they get instead is the Lord of heaven and earth chewing on tilapia. Their God and ours proves to be a flesh and blood God, not a disembodied spirit. This God is vulnerable to everything that is human, not a ghouly or a ghosty. God is at home in the flesh, wearing everything from bones and nerve endings to taste buds and a digestive tract. Jesus doesn't need a t-shirt with the words, "I eat, therefore I am." He simply demonstrates that he is indeed made of flesh, takes a piece of fish and eats it. If one can't eat, one doesn't live. Visit a nursing home, visit an elderly friend who's lying weak, you'll see the aides doing everything they can to get the person to eat, even if it's only a spoonful of pudding for the day. Sometimes people recovering from surgery will not be discharged until their physician sees that they can eat more than a few cubes of Jell-O. From the earliest story of God molding people out of dirt to the one where Jesus breaks bread one final time before his death, God revels in physicality. I think that's kind of a wild idea. Maybe we don't think about it very often, but it's kind of wild to our minds. Should remind us, among other things, not to intellectualize the faith. For all of our fastidiousness in dissecting theological proposition, we do well to remember how involved our bodies are in giving shape to our faith practices. And should we ever have to prove that we're really, really alive, don't count on words. Do something like eat a piece of fish. So Jesus was making sure the disciples could be sure that he was really, 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 truly resurrected. If you've ever recited the Apostles' Creed, You've said that you believe in the resurrection of the body. People have taken polls, I guess you'd call them, saying, what does that mean? I believe in the resurrection of the body. And most vast majority of people say, oh, that's talking about Jesus being resurrected. And it does, but it's also about us. We all get resurrected. Or if you said the Nicene Creed, you said something a little clearer. We look for the resurrection of the dead. So not Jesus, our future. Again, something we probably don't have occasion to think about very much. Maybe right after someone we love dies, we think, now what? What happens to them? Where are they? Like the first disciples, we tend to think more along the lines of Greek philosophy, that the soul is immortal, just imprisoned by the body. Lots of people believe this. But that's dualistic Greek philosophy, not our Judeo-Christian worldview. So Jesus showed his disciples and us that it's really about the resurrection of the body for him then and for us in the future. And I believe that Jesus showed the disciples these things because he cared about them. He knew that they were terrified, hiding up in that room. That's why the first thing he said to them in that room was, peace be with you. How often have you or I encountered God's Easter power, being overwhelmed in gratitude or joy, but then begin to question, wonder, maybe that wasn't a miracle. Maybe that wasn't God at work. Maybe I'm making a bigger deal out of this than is warranted. In other words, we try to diminish the reality of God and God's goodness. But God's goodness is an assurance we all need now and then. Because even in Eastertide, as we call it, even in Eastertide, we live in an uncertain and violent and unsettling world. Wars in the Middle East and Ukraine do not cease because it's the season of Easter. Brutal political rhetoric and the deep divisions that split us do not suspend operations because we want to spend 6 weeks thinking about the resurrection. In Easter, we plead to see the resurrected Jesus, to ask him to shine the light of his Easter face on us, to assure us sufficiently that he is with us in such a way that we can sleep at night, like we sang with the psalm. In the night I can take my rest. You alone keep my life secure. I suggest that's a really good thing to sing to yourself as you lay down to sleep. In peace I lie down, sleep comes at once, for you, Lord, alone keep my life secure. God hears these pleas. In the end, we get that Easter reassurance. Peace be with you. I am with you. Always, even to the end of the age, in that promise, we rest. Amen.